today as we come to the table.
I enjoy my freedom. I enjoy it. I enjoy not being in bondage. Mark, these are hard, painful things you're saying. Jesus is the one who said, if your right hand sins, cut it off. How painful do you think that would be? How painful would it be to pluck your eye out? He's not suggesting that. I hope that everyone knows that. He's making a point. You may have to make some drastically hard, difficult decisions as you evaluate your life if you really are going to be set free. That's up to you. That's up to you. That's the second thing. So discipleship, hard decisions to cut off all the avenues so you can be free.
Have you ever wondered why you don't find a lion in a petting zoo? Well, there aren't very many people that would feel safe approaching a lion without some sort of barrier to protect them. So why do so many Christians flirt with temptation, knowing full well that it would be better for them to run the other way? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. A Christian's reaction to temptation should be to turn away and avoid sin at all costs. Pastor Mark teaches you today that freedom in Christ is given freely, but it can be difficult to maintain. If you don't guard your heart from temptation and seek the things of God instead, you may allow the chains of sin to bind you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If filet became an issue in our culture, and everyone who ate filet was seen as a sinner, at least even if only part of you saw it that way, would true love for me, would that be to say, well, they've got to grow up. Time to grow up. Or would true love be to say, no, thank you, I'll eat chicken. Or whatever. And I'm not saying that we don't want to encourage believers to grow in their faith, don't get me wrong. But if it's a culture-wide issue and it's causing people to stumble, true love lays it down. And that's where we find out whether or not we're living for ourselves or we're living for others around us. That's sacrifice. That's true love. And so they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? They took this great pride. There's nothing that binds us. We don't have any sin. We have nothing that holds us back. What he's saying, excuse me, could we speak just for a moment about the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Assyrians, and now currently the Romans who you're under servitude to? How can you say you're not a slave to anyone? You're a slave physically and you're a slave spiritually. And I see the same thing when I share the gospel with people today. They say the same thing. Well, I have nothing. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm not doing that much of what's wrong and I'm free and I'll do this. I do it because I want to. I'm not in bondage. We make excuses for the bondage of sin that we're in because we don't want to stop it. Or in some cases, because we can't. And we're blind. They were absolutely blinded. They were in such bondage even as he spoke to them. And here they are saying that they're not about. It's the arrogance and the pride that they had. And the Lord's trying to get through to them to rescue them, but they won't listen. They make excuses about how they're okay. Don't worry about me. Glad it worked for you, Jesus. Now look at verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. To commit sin here means as a lifestyle. And what he's saying is, if you live in sin as a lifestyle, you are a slave to sin, whether you want to admit it or not. You may even be saved. And as a believer, you've been taken captive again unto sin. The Bible says that can happen to believers. Then you're not living free in Christ. Now, you're in a different category than those that are eternally condemned because your sin's been paid for, but you're a slave. And Jesus wants you to be set free. The question is, are we living in freedom today? Are you living in freedom? Do you have power to say no to sin? When you give in, it's because you chose to or because you had no power to stop it? See, that's when you know whether or not you're a slave. If you chose to, then stop it. What are we doing? Why would we choose to destroy ourselves? But if we're a slave to it and we can't stop, now we need to run to the Lord and we need to say, you know what, God? I need to apply these principles to my life. The first one being a disciple. But again, we'll see the rest of them here in a moment. And so Jesus says to them, verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Here's the point. A slave is a temporary resident that is not really part of the family. A son lives there and is part of the family. Modern day translation, if you're a slave to sin, you can't go to heaven. Now, if you're a believer and you've been taken captive again, yes, you'll go to heaven. You've just been taken captive again to sin. But if you've never given your life to Christ and you're not free, you will not go to heaven is what Jesus is saying. The Bible says you're a slave to sin, and therefore you're not a son, you're not a part of the family, and you're not getting in the kingdom of God. This is a very scary warning from the Lord. If anyone rejects Jesus and remains a slave to sin, the Bible says he will not go to heaven. But if Jesus sets you free from your sin, you'll not only live forever in the kingdom of God, you'll be a child of God. You're part of the household of God. And not only that, you're free. What a great thing. See, he's laying it on thick. They're not hearing. Some of them are hearing, but many of them are not. And he says here in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, now notice he's the one that does it. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Look at this wonderful promise that Jesus makes. If he makes you free, you will be free. It's not you might be, you will be. Do you believe him? Do you really believe it? Are you really going to apply the principles to do it? And don't worry, I'm going to give you those principles before we're done here. But we're wrapping up. But the bottom line is that if you have to believe, first of all, that he can do this, that this promise is for you, and if you'll simply believe him and obey what he says, you will be free. So I guarantee anyone in this room today, you will be free if you do these things I'm going to encourage you to do right now. Some of you will be free instantly in certain areas. Some of you will struggle, but if you really do this, you will eventually be set free. Mark, what are you talking about? Here they are. First and foremost, what did Jesus say here? He said, you have to abide in my word daily, which makes you a disciple. The first thing you've got to do is be a disciple. Abide in his word and in prayer daily. Read his word every day. Pray every day. Follow him every day and serve him. You're to serve the Lord. So you become that disciple. You're a servant. You're a learner of. You're serving him. You're in the word of God. Then what is the second thing? Or what do you say the result of that is? If you are a disciple, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's a process and a promise that will happen. But what are some of the things that stop it from happening? Here are the two things that I've seen that I want to give you guys that I think are very common among all of us that stop us from being set free. It's very basic what the Lord said. Be a disciple, follow me every day. You'll learn the truth. You'll know the Bible. You'll be set free. But when you read the entire Bible, there's a little bit more to it than that, because Paul goes into further detail later on. And Paul says this, if your right hand sins, cut it off. Rather, Jesus said that. He said, if your right eye sins, pluck it out. So Jesus says this in another place in the Gospels. Basically, what he's saying is, there's going to be some things, if you're really going to be free, you're going to have to take drastic, painful actions in order to be free. We know he wasn't talking about self-mutilation. The Bible forbids that. But what was he saying? You find out what it is that's causing you to sin and take drastic action to cut it off. In other words, what are the pipelines keeping your flesh alive? What are the pipelines? What conduit is running towards your life? You can see we're building a house. I mentioned conduit. But I see all these conduit, you know, running all over the house and all these pipes where they're putting all the wiring in. If the wiring is not run throughout our new house, it doesn't matter how many things we plug in, nothing's going to work. There has to be a pipeline feeding it. Now, when it comes to sin, what you want to do is you want to snip those wires. You want to cut that pipeline. You don't want it getting to the place that can be an outlet for your sin. So how do you do that? Search and find out what it is. I remember somebody coming to me one time and saying, well, I'm trying to be free in an area of sexual sin, and I can't be free. I've tried for years, and I pray and pray and pray. And I said, well, tell me about your life. I said, is there any open doors or any avenues? He began to share. There were like avenues, like big avenues to, you know, magazines and other things come. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, you can't be looking at the magazines while you're saying, Lord, deliver me. You can't be watching the video while you're saying, oh, Lord, forgive me again and deliver me. You got to cut the ties to all that. You got to throw everything away. You may have to stop the internet completely in your life for 6 months to a year just to get your footing. I can't survive without internet. Well, you know what? How did you do that before the internet? Do you realize, you know, smartphones, they had their 10th anniversary. We've only had smartphones 10 years. How many of you think like that goes back to like the garden or something? I mean, probably, you know, Adam and Eve, honey, I need a new phone here. You know, my Apple's gone out, you know. We survived just fine without the internet for thousands of years. If you're in bondage to sin and that needs to be cut off so that you can be free and then maybe start the internet again with certain blocks and provisions and accountability, that's fine. That's very painful, isn't it? What about this? What about that? Listen, I don't know the avenues into your life, what's coming in, but you've got to cut it off. Listen, let me give you another warning to this younger generation. Because I spoke with someone recently from the younger generation. I've cut everything out of my life. There's nothing I know coming in, but I'm still struggling so much with the sexual issues or whatever. Let me ask you this. What other issues are going on? You know, are you involved? What are you involved in? Video games? Certain cartoon thing? Listen, there's some very, very... video games, I'm not downing video games. There's some really fun ones. I love blowing things up as much as the next guy. So I'm not condemning video games. I'm not condemning cartoons or anime. What I'm saying is, a lot of the women in those are very sexually suggestive. They may be clothed, but it doesn't take much in your mind to get those clothes off. And if you've got that coming in, I've cut everything off that's nudity. I've cut everything. Listen, there may be some of you going, you know what? I never go see X-rated movies. You don't. No, that's fine. But there may be for some of you, at least, listen, I'm not going to give you the rating scale of what movie you can go to or can't. You can't. You're free in Christ. But if I know there's going to be flesh up on that screen, the last thing I need is a large screen with a woman half-dressed or sometimes not totally. That's the last thing I need if I want to walk with Christ. Because let me tell you something. If I do that, I'm going down. I'm going down. I'm just like you guys are. I'm done. If I do that, I'm going to be pulled right into sexual sin. Because I know Mark, and I know Mark's past. So what does Mark do? I don't go there. Legalism! Nope. Am I free in Christ to go there? Absolutely. I'm free in Christ to go and watch every movie in the theaters today, every one of them back to back, if I had the money. But would I be stupid if I did that? Yeah. Yeah. Because my flesh would come alive in an area that I've chosen to put it to death. And if I want to walk in bondage again, here we go. I enjoy my freedom. I enjoy it. I enjoy not being in bondage. Mark, these are hard, painful things you're saying. Jesus is the one who said, if your right hand sins, cut it off. How painful do you think that would be? How painful would it be to pluck your eye out? He's not suggesting that. I hope that everyone knows that. He's making a point. You may have to make some drastically hard, difficult decisions as you evaluate your life if you really are going to be set free. That's up to you. That's up to you. That's the second thing. So discipleship, hard decisions to cut off all the avenues so you can be free. What's the last one? The last one is whenever you find yourself tempted, run. Run. I can handle this. I remember a while back, somebody had this thing. They were trying to teach people to handle their temptations on eating too much. And so they said, what you need to do is you need to go and look at all your favorite foods. And she would take groups there, some therapist. And she would say, now look at your favorite food and look at that donut. Yeah, you can't have it. I'd be like, ah! I would be like, okay, class over. Bye, guys. Love y'all. Yeah, hi. I'm glad you had a good day. Thank you. Donut time! Because I just woke up the donut drive. Right? That's not the way you do it. You don't throw yourself into tempting things to get over temptation. What do? You stop it. You kill it. You cut it off. And you run away from that counter or whatever. You know, I know that, again, I'll use myself, but I know that when I first came to the Lord, I would do this. I became a disciple. I cut off all the avenues of anything that could come in. But guess what? I found when I was alone in my apartment or wherever, I was still tempted. What's going on? I'm reading the Word every day. I've cut off all the avenues. Why am I still tempted? Well, it's because I poured so much junk in my brain for so many years, it took a long time to clean it out. But during the time God was having to clean out all the junk and renew my mind according to Christ, when those temptations would come, I would just get out of there. I would leave. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife and Joseph? Here's Joseph, a teenager, the prime of his life. He's in his teens, hormones raging. Now he's got this beautiful woman alone every day. How do I know she was beautiful? Two reasons. One is the authorities in Egypt and all, they could pick any woman they wanted in the kingdom. He no doubt picked out a beautiful woman. And number two, the Bible wouldn't use this as an example of defeating temptation if Potiphar's wife was ugly. I'm just going to say it. So she was a good-looking woman. And not only was he having to divert his eyes and not look at her, Lord, I don't want to look, I don't want to be tempted. She was coming up in his face and saying, you will look at me and go to bed with me. She turned up the ante and she's chasing him around. This goes on forever. Finally, he gets cornered. What does he do? She grabbed all of his jacket. You know the story. He ran out of there. And guys, I don't know all that Joseph had on at that moment, but I know a lot of the history and traditional dress of that day was you would have an outer garment that you could either wrap or put on or however's on you. And then under it, you simply had a wrap that was around your private area. So like we'd call almost underwear today. And if that's what Joseph was wearing, what it's saying is she grabbed that. He pulled out of it somehow and took off running in his underwear through the palace of Potiphar's house. The other workers, the other men, the other servants, the other people seeing him. What was that? I don't know. You know, don't look, Ethel. You know, whatever type thing, right? Right? But note what he did. He would rather be embarrassed and ashamed in front of his friends than to sin against God. What's my level of commitment in front of my friends? Do I want to make sure that I'm looking cool? That I'm not called the Jesus freak? Or am I going to say, you know what? I can't do this. I'm out of here. And I remember being in my apartment. See, Joseph knew the third principle. He ran. And I remember being in my apartment. Temptation's coming. I got out of there. And I would go for a walk. Here's what you can do. You're somewhere. You've become a disciple. You've cut off all avenues. And you're still living with you and all the memories of the junk you've poured in all the years. Now what do you do? Get out of there. I would go walk around the block and pray. Just walk and say, God, get these thoughts out of my mind. Forgive me of that. I don't want this. I want you. You see what's going on. Set me free. And it would be 10, 15 minutes. I'm walking in freedom. And now I go back to the apartment and the temptation's gone and I'm doing great. Now I'd love to tell you that I always did wonderful and never did I fall. Of course I messed up. Of course I didn't always do wonderful. I'm just like you guys are. But if I hadn't started doing these principles to get free from it, I never would have been set free. And now I've been set free. So what I'm saying is you can be set free as well if you simply become a disciple. Number two, cut off all the avenues. Number three, run when the temptation comes and pray your way out of it. I want to finish today with an illustration that makes the point very well about being free and the price that the Lord has paid for us. Years ago, true story, back in the 1800s, an Englishman had gone to California and made a fortune in gold from mining in California. He then decided to go back and live with his own family over in England, overseas. So he sent money back to England, came through Kansas City, down to Missouri, down to Mississippi, and ended up in New Orleans, where he was going to catch a ship back to New York, from there back to England. And as a tourist in New Orleans, he did the very thing that people did in that day and they do today. You would go to see the hotspot areas. You go, tourism, what's there to see in New Orleans? So he's waiting on a ship. He goes to the market area, which is well known in that day. But the difference is, back in the 1850s, slaves were still being sold in the market. At one point, he said he couldn't notice, but a group of men gathered around one particular slave girl who was very, very beautiful, and she was up for auction. He moved in closer and said he heard the men as they were speaking about her and saw two particularly evil men that were bidding for her quite heatedly. As he got closer, he found out they were talking about the horrible things they would do to her if they could purchase her. And his heart sank in repulsiveness and revolt, he said. So as the bidding price got extremely high because they were pushing it higher, he decided he couldn't take it any longer, and he beckoned to the auctioneer and offered twice their highest bid. Historically, it was the highest bid ever given for a slave in New Orleans or in that marketplace. I don't know if all New Orleans, but according to this, the highest bid ever for a slave in the marketplace in New Orleans. The auctioneer shockingly asked him, "Do you have that much money?" And he came up and said, "Yes, I do. I've got the money." So he paid the money and purchased her, walked over to the block to take the woman that he has purchased. And as she came down the steps, she got eye level before she finally stepped on the ground, got a mouthful of spit and spit right in his face, clenched her teeth and said, "I hate you." Because she thought she knew what was going to happen. He said nothing to her, but he took his hand and wiped the spit off of his face. And then he took her by the hand, walked her down the street across the intersection until he came to a little office building. She adds her part of the story. She said, I couldn't read what it said on the building at that time, but he went to the desk, and because she couldn't read, she'd never been taught to read, but he went to the desk and began to speak to the man behind the desk, and the man behind the desk began to protest, but he kept saying, I insist, you have to do it, it's the law, I insist. And finally, the man, after being paying him some money, the man behind the desk gave him some paperwork. He took that paperwork, walked back over to the woman, and like a beast, she was ready to spring on him again. He handed the paper to her and said, here are your legal papers. You are free. But without hearing a word he said, because it wasn't what she expected to hear, she once again hissed at him and said, I hate you. He just looked at her again and said, I don't think you understand. Here are your papers of freedom. You are free. And he said, she shockingly said, what? You paid twice as much for me as they've ever paid for anyone on that block. And now you're giving me my freedom? I don't believe you. He said, yes, these are your legal papers. And he put them forcefully in her hand. At that moment, she said, mister, do you mean to say to me that you bought me in order to set me free? And he said, yes, that's exactly what I've done. I bought you to set you free. Tears came into her eyes and spilled over her face, and her countenance softened, and she slowly fell to her knees, reached down and put her hands on the rough miner's boots, laid her cheek on the toe of one of his boots, and through her tears, she sobbed and said, you bought me to set me free? You bought me to set me free? You paid more for me than has ever been paid before just to set me free. Then she, through her tears, looked and said, oh, sir, all I want in life is to be your slave. You bought me to set me free. This is what Jesus has done for every one of us in this room and around this planet. He purchased us for the purpose of setting us free. And yet how many people, when they hear the good news of the cross, they spit in his face. I hate you. Don't lay your religious whatever on me. And it would almost as if the Lord would say, I don't think you understand what I've done for you. And rather than striking with the back of his hand, he slowly wipes the spit away and says, I still paid for your freedom. You're free to go if you'll believe in what I did on the cross. See, here's the message for those of you that don't know the Lord today. If you believe that he died for you on the cross and you ask his forgiveness of your sin, the Bible says you're forgiven. You will be set free from the judgment of sin. Now, here's the second step. If you want to be set free, not just from the judgment of sin, but you want to be set free from sin and live a life of freedom, you need to become a disciple. You need to cut off all avenues to sin in your life. And you need to remember the third one. Thank you. Run. My notes are at the top of the page. If you do those three, the Bible says you'll be free. So you'll not only be purchased and your judgment dealt with, now you'll be free. I say that to the unbeliever. To the believer, same thing. You say, well, I'm a believer, but I've still got sin that I battle with. You still got the sin you battle with. Then you need to become a disciple. You need to cut off that avenue and you need to run.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table. The voice you've just heard is none other than that of Pastor Mark Kirk. Come to the Table is an outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark is currently teaching verse by verse through the New Testament book of John. This is one of the four gospel books of the Bible. What that means is that it's one of four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus while here on earth. John brings up many miracles and proofs of Jesus being both God and man. Jesus met with people. He got tired, he cried, and he had a biological family. But he also performed miracles, raised people from the dead, and fed a crowd of people with one boy's small portion of food that multiplied. These two worlds colliding between his humanity and being the God of the universe can be hard for us to wrap our minds around. But John's eyewitness accounts of these happenings make it all the more convincing. To listen to more teachings like this one, head over to thewaymedia.net. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Find service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page to find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, We want you to know that we're thankful for you, and we pray that these messages make an impact in your daily life. Join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach more about the life and ministry of Jesus. There are so many things we can gain from following Jesus' example that he laid out for us in his word. That's all for today on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.